Well, when I do announcements, I like to say, here endeth the announcements, as if it's, you know, an old Episcopal service. Well, here endeth the church year. This is the last Sunday before Advent begins, and Advent is a holy, wait a minute. We know the story, but it's a pause in which we have to say, something's coming. Something's coming. And we all know Christmas is coming. We all know that, you know, God is breaking into the earth, and we sort of get a little jaded, don't we? We've seen it since Halloween, right? We'd like to say All Saints Day instead of Halloween, right? We've seen the Christmas trees go up and the decorations, and the culture is already celebrating. But there's something important to us having a holy wait a minute, building some anticipation. Being aware that God really does put the pause on us to be able to say, function in patience, function with obedience, listen to my judgment, listen to my care, listen to my direction, and you will surely be blessed. He loves his children, and so he promises that he'll pour out an abundance upon us, and not necessarily an abundance that the world brings, but an abundance that he brings. And that abundance is a much better than anything you can buy or package, right? I love when we get together, and we will be getting together this week with my kids, and it's a free-for-all. We do the whole thing, the whole shooting match. We get there early and at Thanksgiving, so all the they can go to their in-laws or whatever they do for their Christmas traditions. We do Thanksgiving, and then the next day we do Christmas, and that evening we do New Year's, and the next day if we can pack it in, we'll do birthdays, and we just pile it all on. So we'll be down in North Carolina next weekend, and Andrew will be taking care of things for me so that I can be with my family and my new. Have I mentioned that I'm a grandfather? My new grandbaby. And so I am excited about all the things that we get to participate, that we get to revel in. And that's what this season is, isn't it? For us to really appreciate the things that matter more than the turkey and the stuffing and the presents and all the stuff. Just to be with people and know the riches of the kingdom and the riches that we share together. That when there is need, when there is want, when there is brokenness, when there's sadness, there's always someone there. There's always people to surround us. The body of Christ is such a visual picture of that. Because when there are things that we need, that we want, that we're in a place of emotional or spiritual lack, the body is here to fill that in, to hold us up and to strengthen us. So I get to proclaim this, and I don't proclaim this as anything new, but we, St. Luke's, are still here. Can I say that again? We are still here, but we're not there yet, right? And we feel that tension because every day there's stuff going on that makes us just frustrated with the world. It's hard to be in difficult times, whether that's economically or relationally or even spiritually, times where we feel the oppression of the world, the flesh, and the devil. We feel it, right? And it's hard at those times to be focused on doing the Lord's will, but of being obedient to him. Now, you know what the first vow in the rule of life is. What is it? Anybody? Three vows, five practices. Obedience. Obedience is the first vow in the rule of life. It's us getting in line with what God wants in our lives. It's a vow of stability. We want to have this regular practice, this foundational peace in our lives where we're set, we're walking on God's foundation in him, in his word, in his promises. And then, of course, a daily conversion of life. We know that God is completely changing us every day, making us new. He is new every morning to us. He wants to reveal new things, and that makes it fun. We're still here, but we're not there yet. So I have to ask the question, when it comes to being a people who are obedient to God, what's your long-term game? If you were making investments, right? You know, there are people who are short-term investors and there are people who are long-term investors. And the short-term investors in the addiction of the gambling that the stock market is, right? It really is a gamble because we can't guarantee that that money is really going to be there. It can go from here to here overnight. It can be gone. And we have to have for ourselves, if we're looking just at financially, but I'm talking spiritually, what's our long-term game? Is it momentary freedom? Is it momentary feelings? Is it momentary affirmation? No. It's the sense that God, as we heard in the psalm today, is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in danger. We can't fear anybody because God is our defense. We don't need anybody else. So when we're in a place where we are in difficult times and we are aware, we have to turn to what the Lord has shown us. We have to know that He is the one who is our reflection. He's the one that is the sun. If you think about what the moon is, I love at night when you can see a full moon, and you think, the moon is not lit up. It doesn't have any luminescence of its own. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And that's what we get to do. That we might see in the darkness, we reflect the light of the sun. It makes it possible for us to see. I remember hearing this story, and it illustrates for us what it is we're talking about in obedience. In 1999, not too long ago, we're going to party like it's 1999. Is that a song somewhere? In 1999, JFK Jr. flew a small plane from New York to his family home in Massachusetts for a wedding. And on board was his wife, Carolyn, and her sister. Kennedy was a licensed pilot, but he'd not yet been approved for instrument flight, using only instruments to navigate. That's what instrument flight approval is. When their takeoff was delayed until after dark, Kennedy should have waited for daylight and to seek either that or to seek a more experienced pilot to help him. Yet Kennedy took off in the darkness. He should have waited, but he took off in the darkness, and the plane never reached its destination. All three passengers were killed, as you know. Investigators determined that the crash was likely caused by disoriented flying over open water at night without landmarks or visible horizon. Kennedy's lack of experience may well have led him to trust what he thought he was seeing more than what the instrument panel was showing him. Isn't that true about our faith? That when we're flying in the dark, we trust sometimes more of what we think that we're seeing than what the Lord is showing us through His word and through His promise. We need faith in God to keep us from crashing. Our human reason fails us at times, but God Himself, He never fails. That's when we hear this psalm ring out that Alan read for us this morning. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved, earthquakes, though the hills be carried into the midst of the sea, though its waters rage and swell, and though the mountains shake at its tempest, there is a river. There's a river whose streams make glad the city of our God, a holy dwelling place of the Most High. We get this picture from the psalmist, from likely David, who's sitting here trying to tell us God's got a better place, He's got a better way. And what a beautiful day to be saying that when we've got these piles of clothing to go to Kentucky where people's lives were washed away. Let it be a testimony that God's got you. You are alive and well, and the stuff that you don't have on your back is just stuff. But God is your refuge and your strength. In Psalm 40, David says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit he brought me out of the miry clay, and I'm going to sing a new song. Why is he, David, in that place? He's in a tough situation. He's remembering and remarking that in difficult times, we need to be waiting and obedient. So to celebrate this pivotal point in the church calendar is to recognize two things. We've come to the end. We proclaim the kingship, the lordship of Christ. That's where we have to start, but we also remember that we have to wait on him who brings us the good news. We have to wait on God's plan to be revealed so that we might respond to the fullness of it. And sometimes in the midst of brokenness and disaster, sometimes in the midst of pain and struggle, yes, even suffering that we enter into for the sake of the kingdom, the Lord wants to speak a holy, wait a minute. David's troubles brought him a continued dependence on the Lord. In verses 4 through 8, 6 through 8 in Psalm 40, he says, "Here I am, I've come, and it's written about me in a scroll. I will desire to do your will, O God. Your law is ever within my heart." David, despite the calamities, despite the warring factions there around him, I don't know, would you like to trade our situation today for Isaiah's time or for David's time? Not on your life. I wouldn't want to have the economy or the brokenness of the world that was back then. We forget how grateful we need to be to live in the nation that we do, with the freedom that we have, and have the ability to say, "I trust in your will, and your law is written on my hearts." The problem is we're human. So when we see the law that is around us, we go, "Oh, that means this." We open it for interpretation, right? We drive that 70-mile-an-hour speed limit sign and we say, "Oh, that means the cops won't pull us over if we're under 80. Right? We have this way in our minds of bringing justification to the things that allow us to just sort of push the envelope just a little bit more on all of the things of our life. It's not just whether you go above the speed limit or not. And that shouldn't be the measure of your life. But Christ, who is our plumb line, ought to be the measure. Now, not many of you may have ever seen a plumb line or used a plumb line. But before a level, before the things that are used in carpentry today, a plumb line was used. Oftentimes, a plumb line's a better thing to use when you're setting up fences and you're trying to make a straight line across a landscape that is not flat and is not level. A plumb line comes into place so that you can see whether you're straight and square to the ground. And it moves a little bit, but once it's settled, it'll stop because I'm moving. Christ is our plumb line. Christ is the one to whom we are able to say, "This is what we waited for. This is what our patience was about. This is where we find our joy. This is where we find our strength. This is where we need to lead our lives." In David's time, it was clear that the sacrifices weren't enough. So many times the prophets came forward and they said, "Burnt offerings and sacrifices the Lord doesn't want, but a broken and a contrite heart." A broken and a contrite heart, a heart that is willing to walk in obedience, a heart that is willing to recognize that God alone can be the one to atone for sins. And we hear that in his word in Hebrews chapter 10. It says, "And by that will, by the will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." It's his action that makes us acceptable. It's his love that brings us to the place where we can say, "God is the one who is righteous alone, and he makes his children righteous because of his action." It's so backwards compared to the world that we live in. You are made righteous by your works. Work harder. Pull your bootstraps up. You need to have those resumes out there. You need to have stuff on your wall that proves that you have all the dedication and the degrees, right? No. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord. Wait for it, for he alone is righteous. And he promises in his word that if we present our bodies as a holy sacrifice, a place where the Holy Spirit dwells, allowing him to clean it up and make room for him to dwell, we recognize that God paid the price. He's the sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, Therefore, honor God with your bodies. Let everything that is your expression with your whole being do as would reflect honor to the Lord. You've heard me say this before, and quite often with the study that we've been doing on A Rule of Life. The book of Romans by Paul, he says, therefore, in chapter 12, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. Allow yourself to daily be thinking, what would Jesus do? How do I measure up? How do I keep myself in line with you, Lord, today? How do I not conform to this world but be transformed by a renewing of my mind? How do I get my mind wrapped around Christ first and not me first? That's what this season of Advent is going to be as we move into understanding how we are to trust and obey the Lord. We are called as his children to allow ourselves to be measured by him. Not to allow ourselves to find our Isaiah 28, there's a place where we can recognize we're going to be judged by the fact that we've allowed ourselves to be measured by false lies, to be falsely affirmed, to scratch our itching ears, to be in a culture that says, you first. It's a Me Too generation. And there are things, don't hear me wrong, in this culture, there are things that have got to change. We have allowed people to be abused and hurt, and those things have got to change. But truth be known, it's not about us. It's not about our just deserved things. It's about righteousness that comes from Christ alone. In Psalm 40, as we heard read this morning, we recognized that he is the one whose voice, when it's uttered, can melt the earth. Imagine about being around raw power like that. Some people have had the ability to be around chemistry or projects that have absolute raw power, the splitting atoms and that kind of stuff. But very few of us really know what that level of raw power is like. And he says, he is the one who makes war cease. He is the one who breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the chariots. All those are devices of war, right? So think of it in modern context. God is the one who foils the plans of those who are at war for unrighteous means. How many times have we seen in this war with Ukraine that things just haven't turned out the way that the Russian army planned? Tank drivers. There's a video of a tank driver just driving around town, this village, and everyone's fearful of this tank. And finally, somebody walks up and said, what are you doing? And he says, I'm trying to run out of gas so I don't have to fight this war. How does that happen? But the Lord of hosts, who puts on things that the world doesn't understand to overturn the work of the enemy. We pray that that would continue to happen. And we don't even know at the end what is a just war, what God would really want, unless we're listening to him fully. It's only through Jesus that we can be made righteous, because he is righteous. There's Hebrew word for this. At the end of the Old Testament reading today from Jeremiah, it says, "In this day Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he'll be called, the Lord is our righteousness." In Hebrew, that is Yahweh Tidskenu. Yahweh Tidskenu. The Lord is our righteousness. We have nothing to fear. We have no place to go, but we have a light that is our reflection, so that through endurance, through patience and joy, we heard that in Colossians read today, it is through endurance, patience, and joy that we might know these things about him. And here's the list that Paul says to the church in Colossians. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn. By him all things were created. Through him and for him all things were made. He is before all things. He is the head of the body. He is the beginning. For in him is the fullness of God. For through him all things are reconciled to himself. It's all about him. So why are we singing the song, "It's all about me, Jesus"? Because we're fleshy. And we need to recognize that God wants to draw us to a place where we walk in his fullness. So what do we need? We need proof. We need proof. We need solid fact. We need to our heart of hearts to know that Jesus is our King. He longs for us to ascribe to him lordship. Let it all be yours, Lord. But it comes through our recognition that he died so that we might be clean. The Jewish leaders at the time of the crucifixion said, "Don't allow that sign to go up there. Say that sign should be changed. He calls himself. He says that he is the King of the Jews." But in recognition in the gospel that we heard today, everybody was saying, "If you're the King of the Jews, why don't you make a change?" I imagine Jesus, even in the midst of horrific pain, was saying, "You just don't get it. I am taking care of business. I am the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. My sacrifice will be a sign to you that this is true, because in 3 days, as I promised, I will rise and you will live in resurrection power. You won't live by the limitations of this world. You won't live in the upside down nature of selfish beings. You will live and transcend the limits of your own bodies." How do we know that? Well, in this particular story, one of the two thieves recognized who he was. He said, "Lord Jesus, even if I could just be remembered, that'll be enough for me." And because of the faithfulness of his heart, even in the midst of the condemnation that is justly due at that point in time for his transgressions, Jesus says, "Today." Not when you wait a little bit. This is the confusing thing about the kingdom, okay? I don't get it either. We theologians have pondered this for thousands of years. But today, not after, you know, tribulation, not after 100 years, not after 1,000 years, not after the 144,000 have been absorbed into heaven. Who knows how this all happens? But today, you'll be with me in paradise. Wait a second, Jesus, didn't you say that you descend into hell for 3 days, and then when you rise again, then that will happen? The kingdom's understanding gets turned on end. And so what we see chronologically, what we see happening on this plane, in this physical realm, temporal realm, we see day by day, hour by hour, minute by minute, creeping slowly until our bodies no longer have the ability to stay alive. And yet to him, it's all on end. It's as if it's already happened. So my first question to you, or my first statement to you this morning is, we're still here. But we're not there yet. And the Lord is fashioning and shaping in us a holy wait a minute, a sense that we just need to trust in him to unfold his plans, to be aware of him on a daily basis and obedient to him at every move that we take. Yes, even speed limit signs. I'm going to be driving to North Carolina. Pray for me. I want to drive 90 miles an hour the whole way down. And I promise you, I probably will. At least some of it. But to all of us, we're in this process of God growing us, changing us. And he's given us proof of his great love for us so that we know how to remain obedient to him. Have you heard it yet? The scriptures are full of it today. How do we remain obedient to him? How do we remain disciplined to him? Take joy, because he is your refuge and strength, not these false things that we attach ourselves in the world. We are covered. Be patient, for he's trying to teach us how to get from here to there. And one piece at a time, he's layering on us. Be those who are endurance runners. Be tested, be tried, be true. Know that the Lord is working and he is faithful. That's how we be obedient. We take joy, we have patience, and we run with endurance. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would be our plumb line, that you would be the one by which we measure all things. We thank you that we are given grace because we aren't always obedient. We aren't always true to who you are and how we are to respond to you. And Father, we not only pray for your forgiveness, but we pray that you might build in us the ability to take joy in the life that you've given us, to be patient in waiting for the things that we think ought to happen immediately, and to have endurance even in the midst of suffering. Because we know that you are our refuge and our strength. In this season that is coming, Lord, in this Advent season, would you teach us how to wait for the Lord to come, what it means for him to be here in the flesh and transform us from the inside out. We submit ourselves to you, Lord, not just a portion of us, not just a tithe of our mind or a tithe of our heart or a tithe of our time, Lord, but all of us, we submit ourselves fully to you that we might be living sacrifices for your kingdom's sake. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go get them.